As we were worshiping, there's several things I'd like to share this morning. It's kind of going to be kind of not just one message, but about three or four real short messages. And one of them has to do with what we were worshiping and the words that we were singing on the last two songs of all my hopes, dreams, ambitions, I surrender to your will. And then, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. It's not that, you know, when we surrender our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions to God's will that we are ambitionless. It's not that we are hopeless then. I think what the writer is trying to convey is to for us to put our life in proper perspective. Sometimes we ask the wrong questions, and let me give you two examples. A lot of people will ask, where or how does God fit into my life? And it's like we're on this pursuit of how does God fit into my life? And that's the wrong question. The correct question would go something like this: where or how does my life fit into the great story of God's mission? Sometimes we try to take God and we bring him into our world and try to fit him into what we're doing, and it becomes man-centered when we try to bring God and fit him into our life. And God is saying, I want you to fit into my life. And there's where freedom is. So sometimes we ask the wrong question. Another one like that is, this was, you know, one person, I was talking to a person this week, and they just kind of threw out, I wonder what kind of mission God has for me, or what is God's purpose for my life. And so we often think in those terms, that, you know, what is it that God has for me to do? And maybe we should ask it this way: what kind of me does God want for his mission? In other words, instead of God giving me this mission or some great purpose for my life, maybe it's what kind of me does God want for his mission? And so it's like, what is it that God is calling me to become so that he can use me for his purpose? And see, the way we phrase those questions determines whether we are man-centered in our approach to Christianity or whether we are God-centered in our approach to Christianity. And so sometimes we ask the wrong questions, or we ask the questions in a way that doesn't really get to the heart of where God is. So when I lay my hopes and my dreams and not my ambitions and I surrender them to his will, it doesn't mean that I'm ambitionless, but it means that my hopes and dreams and my ambitions fit in with his story, his mission, his plans. And so often I think as Christians, we struggle with trying to shoehorn God somehow into our life and what we think it ought to be. And we get frustrated with that. And so I just would encourage us to think in terms of, what kind of person does God want me to be to fit in with his mission or his story? Amen? That makes sense? It just gives us something to ponder, you know. It's to a constant... it's a constant pursuit of my becoming part of God's story instead of God becoming part of my story. I want to become part of his story. Amen? Well, let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just would ask that you would just come as you speak to us this morning, that you would, in just this one simple area, that you would begin to help us retrain the way we think about things so that our thoughts are geared towards you and are God-centered rather than man-centered. And so, Lord, help us to become conscious of thinking in terms of becoming part of your story instead of you becoming part of our story. Because we want to live our life out as part of your story and your mission. So Lord, just help us to shift our thinking in this simple way. It's in the precious name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. Okay, Joshua and Elizabeth, you have a testimony to share with us this morning? Yes? Yeah? Okay, come on up. Well, let's put it this way. Your dad says that you do. And something real exciting happened this week. And so Andy said, hey, Josh and Elizabeth have a real neat testimony to share. So who goes first?
I guess I will.
Go.
Okay. I think Thursday after practice, I was sitting in the locker room and I was waiting for Corey to take me home because I wrecked my truck and I have no ride home. And so I was waiting for Corey to give me a ride home. And so I was just sitting in the locker room, and about 30 minutes later, him and Michael come in and they're arguing about something. And then Justin shows up and Michael left. And names of the people aren't really important because a lot of y'all probably don't know them. But it'll just help me tell it easier. And then Justin and Corey started talking about some stuff, and it had to do with Michael has started talking to this girl at school, and Michael and his brother Cameron, who are on the basketball team, they don't go to church. But Michael went with this girl to church, and he was talking, and Corey went with him, so Michael wouldn't feel quite as weird. And they were talking about how weird it was, and they were doing all this weird stuff, and they were telling me about it, and then they started talking about how they started praying and speaking in this weird babbling thing, and excuse me. And so I ended up probably spending an hour trying to explain to them what speaking in tongues was, and then all the other stuff that had to do with it. And basically, I mean, it didn't really go anywhere, but it at least opened the door to take the conversation a little bit further. So.
Oh, good. Okay.
On the same day in the locker room, before they were finished, Sammy Ponce, a little Mexican boy of my grade, comes in. He sits down and he starts listening to what they're talking about. And a little while later, I come in. And Justin looks at me and he goes, Elizabeth, can you speak in tongues? And I said, yeah. And he was like, well, why don't you do it? And so I said, okay, and I spoke in tongues. Not that it was through the Holy Spirit, but you can do it without the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I did it, and Sammy was like, well, that was weird. And so that was how that ended at that day. And the next day in English, fourth period, Sammy looks at me in front of the whole class, and he says, Elizabeth, do that thing that you did yesterday in the locker room. And I was like, what, speak in tongues? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, why? And he said, because it's weird and it's cool. And I was like, okay. And so I did it. And Mr. Stein, my teacher, he's Catholic. Everybody in there except for Whitney and Callie Kersey are Catholic. Callie's a Baptist. And if they're not Catholic, then they don't go to church. So that kind of opened the door for about 7 or 8 more students to hear. And whenever I did it, Sammy was like, well, that didn't sound what it was like yesterday. And I said, well, you can't do it the same way twice. And I had to say that like 4 or 5 times before he kindly understood what I was talking about. And so, yeah, that was what happened.
Stay up there. Okay, we would like to pray for you. When they ask you again, are you going to speak in tongues again?
Yeah.
Okay. And when you speak in tongues, it's by the power of the Spirit, right? Okay. It is. So what we want you to do next time is say, can I pray over you in tongues? So they'll say, yeah, I want to hear it. And so you pray for them in tongues, okay? Then say, God gives us also, by the Holy Spirit, gives us an interpretation. And then interpret what you have prayed over them. You can do that, you know. That's permissible. That's scary?
Yeah.
That's why we want to pray for you, right? You think that's a good thing to do? Yeah, not just so they hear it and it opens up a whole wide range of stuff to talk about, because it brings God into the conversation, and that's very good. But also, one of the things that you can do is, can I pray over you in tongues and then interpret? And God gives us the ability to interpret, just as He gives us the ability to speak. Okay? Now, that may take a little more faith if you've never interpreted, right, than just speaking in tongues. But you can do that. You too. Yeah, okay? Yeah.
Josh, did you pray in tongues in front of God?
I didn't really, pray, but I spoke in front of them. And then they're like, oh, Elizabeth sounds different than you. And that was, because I tried to explain some of the in-depth stuff, but since they didn't really have any prior knowledge about it, it didn't make much sense to them.
Okay, let's pray. Stretch out your hands. Oh Lord, we would just come and we would lift up Joshua and Elizabeth, as you have placed them in the midst of some of their friends, and your Holy Spirit has become the center of conversation in many ways. But Lord, we recognize you are the center. And we would just pray that as the literature is handed to their friends and they would read that it would, their eyes and their hearts would be open to receive truth that comes from you. Now, Father, I'd also ask that just as you have given by your Holy Spirit manifestation of tongues to Joshua and Elizabeth, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give them interpretation of what they pray over, or what they pray, so that even as they would speak in tongues, that you would give them the interpretation to share with their friends. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give boldness to Joshua and Elizabeth as the opportunities arise, that they do not have to come up with the answers beforehand, but even as your word would say, that as opportunity arises, your Holy Spirit will give them the words to speak that will help their friends know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. And then Joshua and Elizabeth, as you, I guess one of the reasons why I would encourage you to, if they want to hear you speak in tongues, to pray over them in tongues and then turn right around and ask God for an interpretation. And the Bible says that's kind of like you're prophesying to your friends. Yeah? And because God will give you a word for them, through tongues and an interpretation. So go for it, okay? And just, you know, God will give you an interpretation if you ask, okay? And now, it'll be like, maybe it might be strange to you the very first time that you do this, because it's kind of like your friends hearing tongues and thinking, oh, that's kind of weird, because they've never done it. But you've done it, so it's not weird, right? Okay, but if you've never given an interpretation to tongues, then it's kind of, I don't know if I can do that. Well, it takes as much faith for you to give an interpretation that the Lord, the Spirit of God begins to give you some impressions in your spirit. And so as you step out and you give those words in English, that's the interpretation. That takes as much faith for you to do that as it would take for them to speak in tongues the very first time. Okay? So you can do it. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to, well, we're going to end up with this part of the message. We're going to end up in 1 Timothy, so just turn to 1 Timothy. But if you also want to put your finger in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at that. And this is kind of a continuation of what Alan Bullock shared last week about standing in the gap and praying for those in authority above us. And what I would like to share with you, you know, since our election and we have a new president, and you know, many people are disappointed, about half the country is disappointed in who we got as president. Well, I can remember, you know, if you go back 16 years ago, I can remember half of the country was disappointed when we had a president then, when he was Bill Clinton. And, you know, 8 years ago, half the country was disappointed when Bush got elected. You know, it seems like half of us are disappointed somewhere on the spectrum. And yet, what I want us to share, because the scriptures encourage us to pray for the leaders in our government. And, you know, it's easy to pray for the leaders, for our president and our leaders, when we think the right guys are in the office. It's naturally, in the flesh, it's easier to pray for those people than it is to pray for those that we think they're not the right guy or the right person in the office. Our flesh kind of screams out and almost wants to rebel against that. And that type of response is a fleshly response. But to not pray for our president really is rebellion to God's word. Amen to that? And we just need to understand that the scriptures tell us to pray for the leaders of our government. And so that means that to not do that is a deliberate choice to rebel against what God's word teaches us to do. So that causes then for us as Christians, if our guy isn't in the right place, it kind of, and the flesh screams out and says, well, I'm not going to pray for him. Well, it causes us some choices that we have to make, that I'm going to be faithful to what God's word teaches, and I'm going to pray. Even if I may disagree, and even though I may not like the person in that office, I am commanded by the Lord to pray for them. Okay? So let's just look real quickly at some things. In Romans 13, verse 1, through 7. Paul writes, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. But you want to be free from fear of the one in authority. Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong and be afraid, for he does not bear the sword, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Now, when Paul is writing to the church in Rome at this point, actually, when the passages in the Scripture in the New Testament refer to this, there were no democracies on the face of the earth at this time. We would look at all the governments that existed at that time as pretty godless governments, and then basically they were dictators or rulers, kings and rulers, but there were no democracies. No form of government as we perceive it today. Voltaire describes the Roman Senate as filled with philosophers who do not believe there is a God. And our decisions are the only decisions that matter. In other words, the Senate, as Voltaire is saying in Paul's day, and describing this, the Roman Senate during the day, is there were a bunch of atheists running around, governing. And Paul writes to the church, and he says, I want you to pray for these guys. I want you to pray for the government. And that's tough for us to kind of grab put our hands around. Would you agree with me that what God speaks in this word applies to the Christians in America? All Christians in America? You agree with that? Okay. Would you agree that what God speaks in His Word applies to the Christians in Venezuela under a dictator? Does this word that God speaks in the Scripture, does it apply to the Christians in Iran? Okay. Different forms of government. But the Christians are instructed to pray for their government, whether they are godly or what we would say is godless. Well, we kind of struggle with that, don't we? Because it's a lot easier to pray for our leaders in our government when they're godly men and women. But that is the real dynamic of the New Testament as God inspires the writers. He says, you pray for your government. And you pray for those in authority over you. And so to not do that is to be in rebellion to what God writes. So we want to pray for our president, don't we? Yeah. Amen. You want your president to do what is right, don't you? You want your president to do what is right in the eyes of God. Amen? You know, anybody can do what is right in their own eyes. But we want to pray for our president to do what is right in God's eyes so we can pray for him. We want our president to govern wisely, don't we? We want him to pick the right men and women in his cabinet. We want him to be able to govern well and not poorly. So we have every right to be able to ask God, grant our president wisdom in the people he picks. Because see, there's a tremendous pressure on the president and all of those who are in authority to go a certain way. And it's easy to go that way. It's very difficult to stand against some of the powers and influences in your life. So God has his way of wanting us to govern. And then there's man who says this is the way we ought to govern. And to go and stand in God's way takes moral courage. So you can ask God to give our president moral courage. You can disagree with his policies, and you can still ask God to bless the president with courage to do that which is right in God's eyes and be fulfilling God's command for us. So we want him to govern with wisdom. We want him to have the strength to do what is right. Would you like to have a president who has a heart that is open to the things of God? Yeah. And so why don't you pray that? When you pray for our president, pray for Barack Obama to have a heart that is open to the things of God. You know, that is possible for God to change a man's heart. Amen? We know that from experience. And so there's nothing wrong with asking God. We would love to pray for our president that his heart would be open to you in ways that have never been opened before. And so let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter, when he writes, he's almost echoing what Paul would say. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. He said, submit yourselves, beginning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by the king to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Verse 16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. I'd like to just throw something in here. In verse 16, as it goes on and it says in verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Now let me share what I believe the context is speaking here, when Peter writes this. The church had been taught, and we teach that there is no king but Jesus. He is king. That Jesus says, you know, if you want to be great among yourselves, be servant of all. And so there's not, kingship is not taught in Christian circles. Servanthood is taught. But they're living in a society in which there is a Caesar. And in cultures that had kings who were ruling, and every authority is instituted by God. And so God institutes governments. Okay? It's real easy for the Christians to come along and say, but God has set me free and I don't have to obey anybody because I am set free from that. And at that point, we use our freedom as a cover-up for evil because we have just stepped outside of what God had ordained. And so for us to say, I am not subject to authority of a godly man I am not subject to the authority of an ungodly man who happens to be running our government is a cover-up for evil. Within the context of what Peter is describing. He says, don't use the freedom that God has given us as a pretext or a cover-up for that which is evil. But he says, but rather live as servants of God. And it goes back to that, his beginning of submitting yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Does that make sense? That, you know, so often we will use the freedom that God gives us for lawlessness. And that does not honor and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is, you know, Paul, when he is writing to Timothy, instructs not only to submit to the authorities, but he also tells us to pray for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, he says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So here's the purpose. Governments really do have tremendous power. Governments can allow peace and tranquility to rule in the land, or governments can allow disharmony. Governments can allow turmoil and hostility to rule in the land. But governments really do set the tone for things, okay? And so he says, listen, this is why you pray. This is why you pray that your leader would be open to the things of God, and that he had moral courage to stand for that which is right in God's eyes, because they set the atmosphere of a nation or a people group. And he says you want to pray for peace in your land, and that the government will allow that peace to reign, so that there is peace and tranquility. He says, so he says, and so you pray for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Because if we are able to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, then the gospel can go out in an easier way and a more fruitful way than if there's hostility and turmoil in the land. And so we pray, not only for the leaders of our nation and for those who are in authority above us, but we need to pray for the peace in our land. And then as we do that, we are obligated by the scriptures to be the best citizens our nation has. Amen? Let me tell you a story. I don't know how quick this will be. I was reading this. It's a guy who was writing a report. You know, in China, they have an underground church and they have the official church. Actually, there's the official Catholic church in China, and then you have an official Protestant church in China, and then you have an underground Catholic church, and you have an underground Protestant church. So within the Christianity in China, there are 120 million Protestant believers. 20 million of those belong to the official church in China. And the best estimate of the Chinese government is there's 100 million Christians underground. In December, for the first time in history, the government of China sent a delegation to meet with the leaders of the underground church. Always before, it was, "We're coming after you to arrest you." Now they're coming to talk. And one of the reports from the underground leadership is the Chinese government is basically saying, "You are the best citizens we have. And how can we get you mainstreamed?" Because they have realized after about 25 years of killing pastors and imprisoning pastors, every time they do that, the church just multiplies. Because one church will become three churches, because now we don't have our pastor, so they all just split up and they go somewhere else and raise up new pastors. And so, but he said for the first time, the government in China is wanting to recognize that there's this vast number of citizens that they have that are good citizens and they're productive citizens, and they want to talk to try to somehow find a way that we could not be hostile to one another. Because and one leader says, the government has their own, they got their hands full with enough problems, and they find out that the Christians are not rebelling against the government and the system. And then the leader said this, he says, we pray for our government. And look what is happening in God's move, that for the first time in history now, the government is looking to some of those, what can we do, or how can we move forward from where we're at now, from a place of hostility to a place of at least acceptance. Okay, but that's a tremendous thing. And so, you know, for the church, you know, we struggle in America as a church with this election and where we're going. And then sometimes I get the sense that we're sitting around just waiting for the worst to happen. And we kind of hope the worst happens. As one guy told me, he says, well, if the worst happens, well, then the next time we have an election, we can put some good people in. Everybody would be so mad at everything that's happened that's bad. What kind of logic is that? Yeah, you want something bad to happen so that maybe something good will happen later. So listen, as God's people, yeah, we need to pray for our president. Okay, and as Alan was saying, you know, God is looking for people who will stand in the gap and pray. And this is critical that we pray for our president. Yeah, even if we disagree with his policies, we pray for him. Okay, and as I had mentioned before, pray that the illumination of that which is right in the eyes of God would be given to him. He'd see that. Strength to do what is right, an open heart for the things of God, wisdom on how to govern, peace within our land. You can pray for our government and its leaders, disagreeing with their policy, but still praying these things, that God would move upon their hearts and change them. Amen? Okay, that's number two. This is real short. Well, can I make anything short? And the answer is, oh, man, I was hoping somebody would say yes. Okay.
We have faith.
You pray. thank you. Okay. Well, I'm looking for about 7 or 8 people in the congregation who would love to pray for Pioneer Valley. Okay, so this is people who don't live in Pioneer Valley, because they pray for Pioneer Valley anyway. This has been on my heart lately. There's in a physical way, there's some things that are going on over in Pioneer Valley that are very positive, and some things that are really changing. Probably for about a month now, God has put on my heart that we need to have some people walk the roads of Pioneer Valley and just pray over the valley. And so I'm looking for people who will prayer walk in Pioneer Valley. And specifically, all I'm asking you to do is just take a half an hour a week, and we'll assign you a specific road to walk, okay? And just pray over that street and over Pioneer Valley. And again, you don't have to, you can pray in the Spirit, but what I really want is I want you to pray that God's Spirit would be poured out on Pioneer Valley. And as you walk by the homes, just pray peace into the homes. Yeah, but there's 15 miles of roads in Pioneer Valley. So if you're a fast walker, in one hour you can get 3 miles an hour, just normal walk. But if you're, you know, kind of slow, you know, let's say you walk a half an hour and you can get 1 mile covered in a half an hour. Okay. So I'll give you a mile section of road, and every week you're going to walk that section, and you're just going to pray over it. So I'm looking for 7 or 8 people who will do that. Okay? So if God speaks to your heart, contact me on that. And really, we're gonna start this in March, and we're gonna do it through July. And see what difference praying consistently over Pioneer Valley makes. Okay? So I'm looking for 7 or 8 people who will join us in that. Okay, last thing, and this is. I was talking to Luann. a while back as she was going through the crisis with Doug and their marriage. You know, God calls us to do some things, and when God speaks to our hearts to do some things, and we do them, and what happens when we don't get the result that we think we ought to get? What happens when we stand on what God has spoken for us to do and still it doesn't, the end result, the outcome is not what we had hoped for? How do we deal with this and how do we make sense of this? Because God can call us to do some things and we're sure that God has spoken to us, and so we go and do them and the outcome is it's a flop. So how do we make sense with this? So I want to read a scripture and just kind of share an equation with you. In Mark 6, it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard Jesus were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's the wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? And isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And it says they took offense at him. And then verse 4 says, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And then verse 5 says, Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. It didn't say that Jesus wouldn't heal them. He said Jesus couldn't. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. When God speaks and calls us to do some things, we tend to have a real simplistic formula for this. We have A is God, B is me, and A plus B equals the outcome. Okay? So if in our formula, if God is speaking and he speaks to me to do something, and it just involves God's will and my obedience, the outcome is guaranteed to be what God says it's going to be. Amen? God speaks to us, and he speaks to me, and what he says, I obey, and I do what he says to do, and it's just between God and me, the outcome is guaranteed to be what God says. Most of the time that God speaks to us is never that simple, because God has a heart for the lost. Amen? God has a mission and he has a plan and he has a desire for other people. Okay, and so how does God work today? He works through whom? Us, okay? Most of the time, God isn't up there and he's just going from there over to there. But it says, through the church, God works through his body on this earth. And we are the body of Christ. And so he's going to work through us. And so here's the equation. If A is God, B is me. So it's God, or A, plus B, plus C, the other person that's involved. If you've got a third person involved in the equation, then it gets a little more complicated. And A plus B plus C equals the outcome. But God speaks, I hear him, and he says, go to Texas. Oh, God. But being the righteous man that I am, I'm in Texas now, so I obey, okay? So I go to Texas, okay? Okay. So God has all these great ideas. Why is he sending me to Texas? I may not understand that, but I'm there, okay? And because God says, I'm sending you to Texas because this is what I desire for Texas, okay? And it's only going to happen through you, that what I've called you to do in Texas. So I find myself in Texas, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. But the outcome isn't guaranteed because you have C, and Texas has a will of its own. And I can be doing what God calls me to do, and the people in C, in Texas, do not respond, and they block God's desired outcome. And so when the desired outcome isn't what I think it is, many Christians come back over here and say, well, I guess I was out of God's will. I didn't do what God, somehow I missed it. Because what happened wasn't what was supposed to happen. So it was my fault. When in reality is God had called us to go and he put us in place for certain things to happen that can only happen when we walk in obedience to him. But still we're dealing with a third will involved. And at that point, that individual or that nation can block what God is trying to do, even though God has put a person in place to accomplish some great things for them. But they choose not to respond in an open and a correct way, and so they block God's will from happening. Amen? That's A plus B plus C equals outcome. But just because the outcome isn't what we think it was supposed to be or what it should have been or even what God's desire is, because God's desire is that no one should perish. God's desire is that no one dies and go to hell. But does that mean that no one dies and doesn't go to hell, that everyone who dies gets out of hell? But people are going to die and go to hell. Why? It's not because that was God's desire for them. It was because God has even sent people into their life to speak to them about this. And they still choose to say no because they have a free will. It doesn't mean the one who went was not doing what God had called him to do. But it may have been that the only way this guy could ever say yes is if God positioned this person there. But even though that person was there now, he still chooses not to respond. And so God's desired will does not get carried out. Okay? And so, can I use you as an example? Yeah, if you say no, I won't. But okay, good. This is so practical. So Luann and Doug got divorced a couple weeks ago. And Luann, as we're sitting there, and Luann has maintained all along, he says, well, but God has called me to hold out for reconciliation. That's a God thing, guys. Okay, so Luann is now holding out for reconciliation. Now, what does that look like now? God has spoken. You got A, and here's Luann B. And so, okay, that means I'm going to be praying for my husband who has now just left me, but I'm praying that we get back together somehow. Now, how God does that is going to be a mystery to most of us. Amen? Okay, but it means then that God, what God has spoken to Luann is that she is going to live a certain way in response to what God has laid on her heart. And that reconciliation can only happen and be possible if she walks this road. Amen? If she doesn't walk this road waiting for reconciliation, reconciliation never can be possible. If you need A plus B plus C, and you're B, and you choose not to get involved in the equation, A plus B plus C is never going to happen. Okay, so the B part is us. And so we are called to be faithful to what God has spoken to us. And how that is lived out and worked out. So, for example, if Luann said, "Hey, I'm divorced, I'm going to go get married now." She chooses not to be part of the equation, right? Because there's no reconciliation is going to happen if she goes and gets married. So from her part, she said, "I'm going to do what is necessary to maintain from my part of the equation everything possible for God to work through me so that C can say yes to God's desire." And the outcome is then what God desires. But you have no guarantee that C is going to say yes. But that doesn't mean you're walking it out. You were wrong. Okay? Sometimes Christianity can be really messy. Sometimes it can really kind of get fuzzy on what is going on here and how do we walk this thing out. So listen. When it gets fuzzy and we need instructions on how to walk it out, there is no better way than the Spirit of God to speak to us and say, "Walk this way." Yeah. So important for us to be a people who listen to the Spirit of God, because He will tell us how to live and how to order our life so that wherever He wants us to plug us into some equation, we do it. And we're praying for C to have that openness to the things of God so that God's desired outcome happens. But it gets kind of messy when you've got B and C involved with God, okay? Because you got two wills and not just one. That makes sense? I hope that helps a little bit. At least in my simplified mind, it helps me, okay? So let's just pray, okay? And God, you know, as we walk through life, we hear your voice as we open up your word and we read your word and our hearts are warmed and stirred. And Lord, we walk to the best of our ability, we walk it out. We would ask that you would give us grace to walk it out. In the best manner possible, so that in our part of the equation and as we live our life, that we are vessels in which your grace can move through and your Spirit can move through so that others will be impacted. But God, we need help. You know, every day of our life, the way we think, the way we respond with our emotions, with the will of how we choose to walk out what we have heard you speak into our spirit, we just need your grace and help to do that, Lord. And so we come now, we would bow our hearts before you and say we have yielded our life to you. But Lord, in each of these areas, we yield our life to you again. All for the purpose of you being honored and glorified through our life. Spirit of God, for each person here, continue to speak, continue to empower them, continue to lead them in ways that would bring honor to you. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand for a Shabbat. And as while you're standing, pardon? Oh, okay. Two things before we have our Shabbat. One is our Pine Car Derby is next week. So kids and adults and youth, have your cars ready. And we'll have a weigh-in. We'll have somebody here weighing cars during the Sunday school hour, as well as immediately after church. But Pine Car Derby, next week. Have your cars ready. And then Liberty is selling salsa. That means I'm in Texas. That's right. She's selling salsa for her mission trip. after church, so in the fellowship hall. So on your way out, if you'd like to buy some, then you're welcome to. God is so very good. He loves us, and He loves you very much, and so it is our pleasure to give glory and honor to Him in everything we do. Amen.